in attempting to deal with issues associated with dispensationalism having the answer, now that I'm a few weeks into it, I'm getting some feedback and some replies and responses, and folks seem to be enjoying the series, present company accepted. And as we consider dispensationalism having the answer, I've given you a redacted email that comes from a gentleman who really does care and have an interest, and he's very concerned. He is making a point that when somebody doesn't know anything, hasn't been taught by a church, doesn't know any Bible, you can teach it to them.
Yeah.
But when someone has fallen prey to a church, a denomination, and they've got some things that have been taught to them, it's very hard to teach it to them.
Yes.
And he, in this email, expresses his frustration. The example he uses is the holiday business. Mm-hmm. And we might want to start there in Romans chapter 14. I don't want any recriminations to splash on the guy that sent me the email. And this has nothing personal to do with him or any other specific individual. But I understand the frustration, having been there and gone through it any number of times. The specific issue with which the emailer was dealing, and you see in his email, he wants to know what's more important, the Roman Catholic Christ Mass or other things, comes from Romans chapter 14. And note how it begins. You're dealing with somebody that's weak in the faith. Do you want to start with an emotional issue with somebody that's weak in the faith? Do you want to start with a personal issue with somebody that's weak in the faith? I don't think so. Weak in the faith? I live not in Paul's time. I live in 2013. I'm going to say a lot of folks don't have faith that saved their soul in the first place. They've never trusted Christ. They're churchgoers. So beyond weak, try unsaved. I'm going to say then that perhaps we need to fall back, and I alluded to this in the first hour, and here I go again. In Colossians chapter 1, we need to fall back on what we've learned from our apostle, that we be filled with what's first? Knowledge of his will. So we need to know what the deal is. And then wisdom. Knowing something and having the wisdom to use it are different. Spiritual understanding gets into even discernment. So you see, there's three things on the list. And they're going to go in that order. You see, verse 10, the worthy walk. What comes before the worthy walk? Knowledge of his will, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Then the worthy walk. Four things in place. And then what happens? Fruit. Most folks want fruit first. That's not how it works. You see, after the comma, being fruitful. Before the comma, before the every good work, before the fruitful good works, what have you got? You got a worthy walk. How did the walk get around to being worthy? Knowledge of his will, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. What these two verses mean a lot to me, and obviously I've hit you over the head with them a lot, but there's an order of events here.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to say something, and I don't mean to be caustic, but I do mean it to be cutting. To cut to the chase. Dispensational has the answers. Wait for a question.
Yes.
Say ah. Here's some down your throat. She doesn't want it till she's got a question.
That's right.
We've got the answer. When you're dealing with people too ignorant to know there's a question, don't start with the answer. They need to know where the question comes from. You're going to have to assuage their ignorance before you're able to teach them anything. They don't know they're wrong. They didn't wake up like Sally Sunshine and, oh, good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day of living in the kingdom, and think that they were wrong. Well, you're not in the kingdom. Boy, you're going to make big progress with that approach.
Oh, yeah.
When the question comes, if this is the kingdom, how come we just had a dozen people shot here and 17 people shot there and 21 people shot there and 20 and 30 a night every night in Chicago?
Yeah.
Some kingdom. What's wrong? Ah, I got a question. Now I can give an answer. Oh my. Dispensationalism has the answer. But when the student doesn't have a question, all the student is taking down is facts and figures and stuff that it pretty well doesn't like. So, I'm going to say, hearkening back to my email for my example, I've got somebody weak in the faith. What does the passage say I'm supposed to do with those that are weak in the faith? Well, what's right, the Roman Catholic Pope or me? How about neither? See where I'm coming from? You got somebody weak in the faith.
Yeah.
What does the verse say to do with somebody weak in the faith? Receive ye. Take a deep breath. Yeah, they're wrong. Why are they wrong? They're weak in the faith. Maybe they're not even saved. Maybe they're not even in the faith. And you're going to teach them mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. And you're going to go to the Beaver Creek Elementary School kindergarten and start with calculus and trigonometry. The kids will declare nap time. Time to color, time to take a nap, cookie time. I've told men, when you preach a funeral, you're not going to get church folks. And they come to the funeral, some of the women will wear the only dress they got. And it is a nightclub zinger. The little black dress that goes down to here and up to here.
Mm-hmm.
To the funeral.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mean to wear a dress, it's the only black dress I got, you know.
Yeah.
You look like one of the Rockettes.
Mm-hmm.
I've told the men, when you preach your funeral, dumb it down, cut it in half, and then cut it in half again. Because you're dealing with folks that know Jesus said, judge not, and God so loved the world, and some other stuff. That's it. Their Bible inventory is done. So, as we deal with people who don't know right division, have you actually remembered what you didn't know before you learned to rightly divide? And what you thought was so before you learned how to rightly divide? And how the Bible was a wish book? I was reading a book just the other day, and, well, I'm reading one about the Amish. And if they can find it in the Bible, they were big on shunning people out of Matthew chapter 18.
Yeah.
It's required that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. They need salvation. Arguing with them about Christmas when they're going to die and go to hell, kind of counterproductive. I read in, I think it was Les Feldick's newsletter that I just received. He's quoting an unnamed missionary. And the unnamed missionary says, never give any money to an African hospital. Never give any money to a program in Zambia that's providing fresh water to the babies. Because what you're going to get is well-watered, well-fed, healthy, hell-bound people.
Yes.
Put your money where the results are going to be, and that's eternal results,
amen,
not temporal. Mm-hmm. I read that, and I showed it to Carol, and said, boy, there are not too many people to think that way.
Mm-hmm.
Glad to see one. I wish you'd given his name, but not glad to see one quoted.
Yeah.
Dispensational right division has the answers to the security of the believer, to tongues, to signs and wonders, to the great tribulation, has the answer to why we live in a present evil world. It has the answer to why you eat pork. It has the answer to so many things. But until folks know how to frame the question, you are forcing a construct on them, and they don't have a foundation upon which it can stand. So, yes, it's our job to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Yes, we're to do that. Yes, we're to give no heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions. We don't play their silly games. I have at my house probably 100 Christmas trees. But none of them will ever be in the house. They're all rooted in the ground outside. Some of them are 50 and 60 foot tall. You need a lot of lights for those puppies. I don't play those silly games. Try not to. Try to wean myself off those sorts of things. If that makes me kind of an off-scouring and weird, you know what? That might engender. Somebody might ask me a question. And you know what I know? Dispensationalism has the answer. Bring on the questions. Or, I could go down the block and find the first Christmas tree, knock on the door and say, you shouldn't do that. Jeremiah chapter 10, shouldn't do that. Legalism doesn't teach the wise. And when you're free from the law and have to make your own determinations under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only really thing that matters is the why. Why you do what you do. Motives. Now, we know Paul is the pattern. We know following Christ is not the pattern. 3 days last week, we got all our newspapers in one bundle. 3 days last week, speak-ups and letters to the editor in the Dayton Daily Snooze, based on an editorial that had run previously, were all about how wonderful the Pope is, Francis the Talking Pope, about opening the door and being more conciliatory and being softer on abortion and softer on homosexuality. Bible Smible never entered the issue. And letter after letter would say, after all, we're supposed to be as Jesus. And he went and he ate with the publicans and sinners. The premise is, do what Jesus did. Guess what? That's a wrong premise.
Yes.
Now, forget about homosexuality. It's not easy. Forget about abortion. It's not easy. What have they said to you? They have said to you, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never once in anything he said told the reader today how to be saved. The follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today doing what the red letter says will never know about the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for sins. It's not in the red letters. I'm going to jump to the conclusion that, like Ivory Soap, 99.44% of the time, I'm dealing with an unsaved person following Jesus. To follow Jesus, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. You're going to mix law and grace. You're going to mix works and faith. You're a mess until you separate the programs and you trust Christ and him alone and nothing that you do. Nice lady. Where did I meet her? In the downstairs of the Smithsonian Institute. And she said, oh, you pastored a church? And I said, yes, for 20 plus years. And she said, what did it have a name? What was it called? And I said, Grace Bible Fellowship. And she said, oh, is it apostolic? And I said, no. Paul said Christ sent me not to baptize. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, and baptism is a work. She never said another word. But you know what she did? She asked a question. Y'all have breakfast? Pretty much? Anybody hungry? When you're not hungry, you don't eat. Wait till they ask a question. Wait till they want to know something. You are not the surrogate Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Till they want to know something, you're wasting your time. You're beating your gums. I've said to any number of people, as we were in a hospital, waiting for the operation to be over, waiting for the bypasses to be done, waiting for the liver, whatever. Said to any number of people in those kinds of settings, I have the answer for why this is happening when people ask the question. Because they want to know.
Yeah.
How come I prayed and it didn't happen?
Yeah.
He's living, right? How come?
Yeah.
They've got questions. So they're in the hospital. One man had a terrible condition, and I don't think I can even properly describe it, where his insides need to be put out on a table and cleaned and put back in. That does not sound like a walk in the park to me.
No.
And some kind of stuff is in there that had to be gotten rid of. And you can only hope you get it all, because you're not lots of circles and squares in there. You're a lot of squishy stuff.
Yeah.
So the husband's in there, and his innards are outards.
Yeah.
And in a conversation with his wife, she said, oh, now I get it. Now I know why you've drawn that chart all the... Now, she got it in the hospital.
Yeah.
You know why? She had questions.
Yes.
Up till then, it had been going to church to show the new dress. Up till then, it had been going to church to talk to the people. Up till then, now she had a question. And I had answers. Thank God for that. Now I get it. It was quite a startling moment. Usually in hospital waiting rooms when people might be dying, people are quiet. Now I... Whee! They don't know Paul's the pattern. They don't know. They don't want to know. that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared. They don't want to know about sufferings. I prayed and it didn't get better. I tithed and it didn't get better. He told me I could get blessings 70-fold, even 100-fold, and I didn't get nothing. You know what they're framing? They're framing a question. You try to talk them out of their healing before they got a question? You might as well be speaking a foreign language from a different planet.
Yes.
Who on planet Earth knows that when we pray as a person crucified, dead, and completed for heavenly places in the body of Christ? Who knows that? Hardly anybody.
Yes.
So they pray thinking they're Israel, thinking that God is the great sugar daddy in heaven. And if you can just grab the right Bible verse and pray it the right way and be standing on praying ground with your sins fessed up, then God will let you pull on the arm of the great slot machine in the sky and a prayer request will be answered and bing, 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 winner. That's what they think. Yes, I'm being smart alecky. About time. Because they ain't got it the other way. Why? You can buy a shelf full of books trying to explain why God didn't answer your prayer. Another shelf full of books trying to figure out a way to where God will answer your prayer, starting with the prayer of Jabez. Or you do this a while. Really? There's more doctrinally wrong for you in the prayer of Jabez almost every word. So we have to understand what they don't understand. You're not going to be discerning until you've got enough Bible in you where it does the discerning for you. Other than without that, it's guesswork. Your odds will get a whole lot better, and I don't mean to use such a term as that, but your opportunity to be right, and Jesus said by chance, so I can use chance. Your chances of being right are way better when you've got some Bible in you, rightly divided, and then you can discern some things, the thoughts and intents of your heart, and sometimes the thoughts and intents of their heart, kind of know where they're coming from. That, then, well, what have you done? You've done Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and you've been walking, verse 10, and now there's going to be some fruit. Because you know enough to wait for the question, and then you answer. You've got an answer. Hopefully you present it in a deft manner, in a cogent manner, in an effectual manner. And folks say, oh, I get it. Generally, there's a follow-up that you'll get from them. Because they're not going to like getting it.
Yes.
Well, if that's right, then that means this. Mm-hmm. Carol was dealing with a lady right close to getting her saved, presents the gospel to her, and the lady says, oh, if that's right, my sister's in hell, my mother's in hell, my grandmother's in hell. She walked out the door and never came in that Christian bookstore ever again. Carol was bad for business.
Yep.
She's doing the right business. Because that lady's sister was a nun.
Yeah.
Catholic family. Carol's presenting the gospel without the Pope, without the wafer, without Peter, without sacraments, without communion. It's just faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, if that's right, she clouded up and rained.
Yeah.
And left and never came back. That's another thing. In response to the emailer, you're going to fail a lot. Even when they ask a question, they're not going to like the answer. when they don't like the answer, probably what will happen is they'll shop the question other places until they find an answer they like. Mm-hmm. I've taught a lot of people to where their light bulb came on. They went back to their Baptist pastor. They went back to their Church of God pastor. Got talked out of what I'd said to them. And that was the end of it. They never came back and talked to me ever again. Mm-hmm. He's some kind of a cult. They don't believe a lot in the Bible. They chop up the... You know what they say. Mm-hmm. So... the good thing about being crucified, Galatians 2:20, and that it's not your work that's being done, but the Lord's, is when you've done the best you know how to do, read that sentence again. You've done the best you know how to do. Stop beating yourself up. You've done the best you know how to do. Now, if tomorrow you know better, then tomorrow you know better. But do the best you know how to do. And then you know what? You've done the best you know how to do. But you're going to fail a lot. This emailer says, they think I'm in some kind of a cult. You know what's happened? They've taken what the emailer said back to the church full of unsaved people who think they're Israel.
Yeah.
And those people say, that's a cult over there. Exactly what I said is one of the two things that can happen. This emailer had happened.
Yeah.
The question was taken, the argument, I don't know that the question was asked here. The argument was taken back to people who disagree.
Yeah.
They went shopping for an answer they'd like.
Yeah.
Many times, the other thing that happens is your audience shuts down. Sometimes they suspect you're onto something, but, oh man, I haven't spent 10 minutes in my Bible in 10 years, and you're requiring me to learn all this stuff and study all this stuff, and it ain't worth it to me. Whatever happens, happens. I think I'm going to go to the First Church of Karma. Pay it forward. That's becoming America's religion.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The First Church of Karma. So, folks have been horribly misled in how the Bible was constructed. They've been misled by the red letters. Who knows that? Not very many. They've been misled by demarcations, Old Testament, New Testament. Who knows that's wrong? Not very many. And you're going to take what you know and dump it on somebody who hasn't even asked the first question. You're going to have a lot of failures when they do ask questions. But the fact that dispensationalism has the answer, I think, is important to know that they need to ask a question.
Yeah.
Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, in his book, Hyperdispensationalism, Bible Baptist Press, 1985, page 1. This is the book he gave me permission to reprint in total in my book, Shot at and Missed. So you get two books in one. Pete Ruckman says, in this study, I'm going to discuss a fundamental heresy called ultra-dispensationalism. Or hyper-dispensationalism. I say heresy among fundamentalists because this is a heresy that is taught by Bible-believing people. People who believe their Bible have their heresies exactly 4 times. Heresy. Have their heresies exactly like unsaved people. This is written by a man who stayed at my house.
Yes.
Who sat at my kitchen table and ate our eggs and bacon. Heresy. Now, I should perhaps get Linus's comfort blanket and Schroeder's piano and put my thumb in my mouth and Pete says it's a heresy. People who believe their Bible have their heresies, exactly like unsaved people have theirs. The thing I'm going to talk about is just as much a heresy as the teaching of John Calvin or sprinkling babies, or as much a heresy as the teaching of the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses. When I was in journalism classes, we were taught the different propaganda methods.
Yes.
One of them is called card stacking, another called guilt by association, mm-hmm. another is called name calling. He's done all three in
yes.
one paragraph.
Yes, he has.
It's hard. The closer to you personally the people you're dealing with might be, the harder it gets and the more patience it requires. The more deference it requires. I don't know if you ever smoked. I was 3 packs a day. 60 a day. Now, I burnt a lot of them that I didn't inhale. It's not because I was Bill Clinton. But I had department heads in different offices. And I'd light one in the advertising department, and I'd get up and look at some galley proofs and approve them. And then I'd go over to the meat department, and I'd light one in the meat department and find out we're going to have sirloins on sale week after next because the price of beef's going. Then I'd walk over to the produce department and find out again with Brussels sprouts, and and I might have 3 or 4 cigarettes going in different, but I go through 60 of those puppies a day, sometimes more. And when you quit, all those other people hate you for it, because there's nothing more obnoxious than a reformed smoker. Am I right? Going around telling everybody, I don't do that anymore. Nothing more obnoxious. Well, imagine how you sound as a mid-ex Pauline dispensational right divider to somebody who is playing the game that everybody's playing with the Israel of God and the prayer pattern of Israel and the kingdom and the red letters. And you're reformed from that.
Yeah.
And you don't have any fun. Because you're not claiming covenant promises. And you're not all into emotionalism.
Yeah.
For you, you're crucified. You're not living like a king's kid.
No.
You know those are two different things?
Yeah.
So they'll call you a cult, as I see in this email. Ruckman uses the word heresy. What is it, 5 times, 6 times in one paragraph? And... And heresy is different from SDA and JW. Mm-hmm. You talk about going too far. He's accusing saved people as being as bad as Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses, unsaved people, and some of the worst of the cults. So he's given ammunition to our opposition, which is why I wrote the book, Shot at and Missed.
Yes.
I was thinking about that. Pete Ruckman's written 114 books. I've read 103 of them. I've got more than 1,000 hours of his tapes. Mm-hmm. I've listened to every one of them. I've graduated his school. So there was nobody standing in a better place to write Shot at and Missed than was I. George Washington famously took off his tunic and found 3 bullet holes in it.
Yeah.
In his tunic.
Yes.
Shot at and missed. No better sound than that. So, wait till they ask a question. Mm-hmm. You know, if I wanted to know about lenses and refraction and thickness and graduated lenses and bifocals. I wouldn't ask you. I'd ask him.
Yeah.
Does he know something about it?
Yes, he does.
How do I know he knows something about it? He's got some credibility in that area.
None.
So I'd ask him. When people finally get their questions and you're a Bible dodo, you haven't put down your credibility. Be a source of information. Then when they've got a question, it makes sense they ask you. I've encouraged people to use some, may I say, tricks of the trade to build some credibility. And I don't care if it's the animals did not get on the ark 2x2. Mm-hmm. Fact is, for most people today, if you can quote two verses other than John 3:16 and Matthew 7:1, they'll think you went to seminary.
Yes.
Because nobody knows hardly any Bible today. The fact that you're not made in God's image any longer. The fact that reverend is not for a man, but for God.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that angels in the Bible are all men. The fact that no angel has a wing. Where the expression holy cow comes from. What a soul in hell looks like. These are titillating little nuggets.
Yeah.
Everybody thinks the animals got on the boat 2x2. We left the house to go to Washington, D.C. I had an album of rooftop singers and Pete Seeger and all the different folk singers from the 60s. And along comes the humpty-back lions and the chimpanzee getting on the ark 2x2. Everybody knows they got on the ark 2x2. And everybody's wrong.
Yeah.
So when you show them that, I don't care. I'm not going to get on an ark.
That's right.
I built some credibility.
Yeah.
Oh, he knew something nobody else knows. Guess what that does? That's better than having a doctor's degree behind your name. You've got data. You've got information. You know where it is. You know how to teach stuff. Then when the question gets asked, rather than going to ask.com, you're there. Here comes December. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Where is the peace? We got sarin gas in Syria. We got dead people in Libya. We've got Iraq with Sunnis, Shiites. You haven't heard about the Kurds in a long time.
No.
You got Iran with a new guy who bragged on how he fooled the United States back in the 90s.
Yes.
And now he's president of the whole country and he's fooling us again.
Well, yes.
He bragged on how he lied and got away with it.
Yep.
Some of you remember Yasser Arafat. The same day he's talking peace in English, he goes to a mosque, and in Arabic, he says, kill him.
Yes.
Same day.
Yep.
Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How's that working out for you? So, the Star of Bethlehem. How did that work? A star would have taken this whole planet out of its orbit and sucked it up by the gravitational pull. If a star got close enough to point out the corner of Third and Vine.
Yep.
Well, it was a comet. How'd the camels keep up with the comet? When they get a question and you've got an answer, you build some credibility. Then they know where to get an answer. Now, if you're going to, maybe you're going to build in your backyard, you need a place to store the lawnmower for the winter. So you're going to build a nice shed in your backyard. Start with the roof. And after you got the roof, put in the windows. What do you put the windows in? There's no walls yet. What do you put the roof on? There's no walls yet.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I guess you need some walls. What do they stand on? Build the foundation first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, build the foundation first. If you're not 100%, I'm not going to say 110% because there's no such thing.
That's right.
If you're not as certain as you can be of the person's salvation by grace through faith, having trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not just going to say you're wasting your time talking to them about Christmas and Easter. You're doing a wrong thing. You're making it harder. Start with salvation. How do you start with salvation? You'll hear them offer information that's wrong. When you hear that, you can treat it like they asked you a question. You can take the information they offered and say, really? A woman is walking out of Sister Carol's bookstore. They've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Carol heard that and volleyed it back over the net by saying, really, you don't think that's how a soul's saved today, do you? And that stopped the woman in her tracks. Subsequently, that lady trusted Christ rather than confessing. Without salvation, without having a clear starting point that you're both complete in Christ, all this other stuff is extraneous. All this other stuff, while it's important to you, it's not really important to unsaved people. Now, I got one very unpleasant thing to say. You say you've said several unpleasant things already. Well, I got one more then. If I'm right that more often than not you're trying to teach right division to people that aren't even saved, and I don't care if it's the pastor of the church that's bad-mouthing you and all the deacons and the elders on the board and everybody in the choir, I don't know that any of them are saved.
Yeah.
I'm going to suggest most of them. If I got to sit down one-on-one and ask a few questions, you'd be stunned at the horrible testimonies you're going to get and all the wrong things that people say about why they've trusted with, or where their hope is. It's not in Christ. It's in Christ plus a bunch of stuff.
Yeah.
When you're talking to somebody and it's you have spheres of influence. Here's you. And you've got a sphere of influence of people that you have a lot of interaction with. And that's probably 10 to 70. People you have a lot of interaction with. And then you've got another sphere of influence of people that you have maybe 71 to 150 or so. This is your barber, your doctor, people that you have very little interaction with. And then there's people you pretty much don't know. You would be stretching it to call them acquaintances. The closer you get in your inner circle in dealing with people, the more you're going to be in a combative situation.
Yes.
The more they're going to be responding on a personal and visceral level rather than an impersonal, doctrinal, let's just look at the material. They're going to be taking it personally. So the more you're dealing with that inner circle, more emotion is going to be in the mix, most likely. So in that inner circle, and the emailer already says weak in the faith, and I don't know if they're even saved, you really don't want to start with something of a personal nature, do you? You really don't want to pour the Bible study, bathe it in gasoline, and start lighting matches. And you probably have a wrong evaluation of the person with whom you're talking. Now, this is where I'm going to insult you. Because these people that are close, aunts and uncles, in that inner circle of people, if I'm right that they're church going, they buy Girl Scout cookies and pet dogs and do nice things, and those people have their understanding darkened, they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, they're blind in their heart, they're past feeling, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness to work out all uncleanness. Those people. You say, I never saw it. Well, you never unscrewed the top of their head and looked at what's going on in there either, did you?
Yep, that's it.
How many times do you hear, oh, he's the nicest next door neighbor, I would have never believed that would happen.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, it's because you looked on the external and you didn't see the understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, Ephesians 4:18, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work out all uncleanliness with greediness, verse 19. You don't see that. And I'll promise you, the closer the unsaved person is to you, the less you see it. You're blinded by familiarity. You're blinded by the love. You're blinded by the relationship. You love them on a personal level, intellectually, soulish level, but their spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. You don't see that portrayed. How I know what it looks like is because I can read. Not by reading people, but by reading the Bible from the man who put us all together, the God of the universe. He says, that's what you're looking at. Now, as unpleasant as that is, and it is, can you not read verses 18 and 19 and say, yeah, that was me. Before the Lord saved me, I had a lot of that going on.
Yeah.
And what makes you think you're special?
That's it.
Well, it's my sainted mother-in-law. If she's unsaved, verses 18 and 19 describe them. So what's that mean? Not only are you giving answers when there's been no question, not only are you building the house starting with the shingles, you've misjudged your audience. Was your audience exhibiting respect, deference, love, when your audience took the question and shopped for an answer until it found one that it liked, making you a cult? Does that sound like we're in this together? Or does that sound like an understanding dark and being... Do I have to read them again? So then, with the benefit of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, go for a walk. Get the knowledge, get the wisdom, get the spiritual understanding, go for a walk. When fruitful opportunities show up, you'll discern them. And you'll have the answer when they've got the question. Then you'll start seeing a little fruit here and there. Then you'll be engaged in making all men see, and a couple of them actually will. I hope that's helpful. We'll stop there.